Father in heaven, as we study your word this morning, we are in desperate need that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that we would come to understand your faithfulness and your goodness, that we would be encouraged to live lives that demonstrate your character. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been afraid of the dark? I know we won't admit it. But there is a story told by an anonymous author. There was a little boy who was, in fact, afraid of the dark. And one night his mother told him to go to the back porch and bring her a broom. The little boy turned to his mother and said, "Mama, I don't want to go out there. It's dark." And the mother smiled and she looked at her son and said, "You don't have to be afraid of the dark. Jesus is out there. He'll look after you and protect you." The little boy looked at his mother and said, "Are you sure about that?" And she said, "I'm sure. He is everywhere, and he's always ready to help you when you need him." So the little boy pondered for just a moment, and then he went to the back door and cracked it open just a little bit, and then he said into the dark, "Jesus, if you're out there, could you please hand me the broom?" The question of a little child, but it is a question that many of us are asking. Fear of the dark. Its technical term is nyctophobia, which comes from two Greek words, nyctos, which is night, and phobos, which is fear. And there is actually a human reaction to the dark. In fact, when it is dark, the brain reacts and creates a so-called startle response, and it releases chemicals throughout your body. And in addition to that, there are brain changes that occur that in the absence of light, there seems to be increased anxiety because the fear of the dark may have a connection with violence or victimization. In fact, the experts say that darkness heightens a person's other senses. So when you cannot see the source of a noise in the dark, you are more likely to experience extreme fear because your hearing is far more sensitive. It all boils down to this: the fear of the unknown. Have you ever been in the dark, maybe walking a trail, taking out the garbage at night, and you hear the rustling in the bushes? And you begin to think, is it a bear? There aren't any bears in Battle Creek. It is because in a lack of information, our minds begin to fill in the blank, and in fact, we begin to make up things. Fear of the unknown, fear of the dark, fear. If you do a simple Google search on the word fear, it will yield 748 million hits. Then if you click on the news tab, just in the recent posts of the news, the word fear appears 11.5 million times. In the last week, 3.7 million times. And in the last 24 hours, the word fear has appeared in news sources throughout the world over 100,000 times. In fact, just a few examples, as I checked yesterday, from The Hill, this is the headline: 4 in 10 parents fear for their child's safety at school. From Reuters, Minneapolis children revealed courage, absorbed fear during church shooting. The BBC, we still live in fear a year after riots. NBC News, father says he could see the fear in his daughter after Minneapolis shooting. Yahoo Finance, a full-blown money crisis. One in three Americans fear Social Security will collapse before they retire. Fear. We are, in fact, living in a time of great uncertainty. No one would have imagined this past week in Minneapolis as parents sent their children to Annunciation Catholic Church and school for their children to attend school where they are to be educated in safety, that Robert or Robin Westman would enter into the school and open fire, killing 8-year-old Fletcher Merkel, 10-year-old Harper Moiske, and injuring at least 20 others. And then just on cue, this event, this tragedy is politicized and further plunged our society into deep polarization. There were tsunami warnings. There have been tornadoes, family breakups, marital issues, dysfunction in society, schools, and homes. There have been calls for religious unity in the midst of the turmoil going on. And it has left many wondering this question, what in the world is going on? Fear of the unknown. Fear of the darkness. What is it that we should do? What can we do? How can we live in the precipitous times in which we're living? Should we be afraid of the unknown? How can we live in the midst of fear? And where is God in these times of uncertainty? I'd like us to take a few moments to go back in time. Back to a time in the life of an individual who had very troubling circumstances surrounding his life. There was a great deal of fear of the unknown in his life. I'd like for us to go back in time to the life of David. You'll remember from the story of David that David had been anointed the new king of Israel, but in a very unique way because there was still a king sitting on the throne, and that would have been Saul. David had the deepest respect for the fact that Saul had previously been anointed the king. But now the prophet Samuel, at the instruction of God, had anointed David as the new king. And while David knew that he would be king, he did not seek to usurp the throne from Saul. However, Saul, on the other hand, pursued David with one goal: to eliminate any threat to the throne, to kill David and anyone willing to help him. And in that pursuit, Saul even did the unthinkable and had the priests of Nob killed. And not only the priests, but their families, the infant children, their livestock, everything. And Saul pursued David with even more intensity to take his life. All around David, there was uncertainty, fear of the unknown, fear of the dark. What should he do? If you open your Bibles to Psalm 27, David recorded this psalm in the aftermath of the events recorded in 1 Samuel 22, where Saul had the priests of Nob murdered. And it is here in Psalm 27 that I believe today God will reveal to us three keys, three principles to knowing where and how to find God in uncertain times. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In the first three verses of this psalm, we see that when we are facing uncertain times, as David faced uncertain times, that what we can do is this. We must fearlessly have confidence in God alone. The Lord is my light and my strength. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Twice David asks the question, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Throughout the Bible, God instructs his people to not be afraid. In fact, the phrase, fear not or do not be afraid, occurs 50 times in the Bible. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. 2 Chronicles 20:15, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. And Jesus himself in John chapter 6 told the disciples, it is I. Do not be afraid. How is it in the midst of the troubling circumstances that David was facing, how is it in the midst of troubling circumstances which each and every one of us face, that God can say, Do not be afraid. How can we have confidence in God when we are facing the turmoils of life? And it is in the text itself that we are given the reasons, or we are given the how to have confidence in God in the midst of crisis. And those three reasons are: the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, the Lord is my strength. How is it that the Lord gives us light? How is it that that light gives us confidence in God? From the very beginning, God dissipates darkness with light. Throughout the Bible, darkness is associated with disorder, confusion, and evil. In fact, it is in the darkness that wicked deeds are done. But from the very beginning, God dissipates the darkness. Genesis chapter 1, you know it well. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God doesn't want us to be in the darkness, but we must understand that it is God alone that dissipates the darkness with His light. Psalm 18:28, "For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." How is it that He enlightens the darkness? Turn just a few chapters ahead to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 105. Many of us have memorized this verse. Psalm 119, 105. What does the Bible say? "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." And then just a few verses later, in verse 130 of Psalm 119, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." It is God's word that is the light. And by God's word, we are able to have confidence in God alone. It is God's word that has stood the test of time. It is God's word that is the most attestable ancient document in history. And it is God's word that is the only holy book that invites us to test it and see that it is true. We are to test the word of God by its prophetic fulfillment. And as we see the prophecies fulfilled, we know that His word is true. And we know that His word will shine into the darkness, and that that light will dissipate the darkness. And even as we face uncertain times, we have the promise of God that we do not need to be afraid. As we face cancer, as we face health challenges, as we face relationship issues, as we face life's decisions, as we face the prospect of Social Security collapsing, as we face a tornado, as we face a tsunami, as we face school shootings, we know this: God is with us, and we should not be afraid. It is His word that prepares His people to face the crisis that the Bible outlines that we will face at the end of time. Proverbs 6, verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light." You see, God's word is a light, and His commandments are a light that dissipate the darkness. This is why in Revelation 12, 17, the Bible says that God's people who are prepared to face the crisis that is ahead are a people. According to Revelation 12, 17, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. It is no accident that that verse comes right before Revelation 13. And Revelation 13 outlines the rise of a religio-political power that enforces worship at the end of time. And this Babylonian power attempts to mute the light of God. And the survival of God's people is founded on their confidence in God alone, which is fueled by the Word of God and His commandments. But it also says that they have the testimony of Jesus, which according to Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God's people survive. The rise and fall of this false religious power, whose goal is to bring and keep the world in darkness, whose time, according to the Bible, which spanned from 538 AD to 1798 AD, which we refer to as the Dark Ages. Why was it the Dark Ages? Because God's word had been muted. Men lost the ability to read and write, in particular to read the word of God, in particular to respond to the word of God. And darkness was on the land. How is it that God sheds light through his word and through his commandments? Confidence in God alone comes through the testimony of His Word. This is why Jesus said, "Thy Word," God's Word, "is truth." My dear friends, in the midst of uncertainty and everything else going around in the world today, the only path is truth. That is what people need. Let me be clear, people don't need your conjecture and your opinion. People in these last days need truth. And that truth is the Word of God. Let us point people to the truthfulness of His Word and not the fancies of our imagination, speculative theology, or vivid pictures that we like to create without any founding on the Word of God. And by the way, if you want to see all of that, just look up various topics on YouTube, and it is filled with opinion, filled with speculation, filled with absolute foolishness. And we get ourselves worked up in a panic as some individual eschews their false theology, and we find ourselves being confident in speakers, teachers, and pastors, rather than in God alone. You know, it's interesting. When we look back 5 years ago, when the world shut down over COVID-19, it's easy to look back and laugh about that which lacked most. Toilet paper and hand sanitizer. And you know, the amazing thing is we can poke fun at the hysteria of people buying out supplies of toilet paper and hand sanitizer. But you know what? We do the same thing. We create hysteria when we speculate about what we think or our opinion is about what's happening in the world, and we present our speculation as truth, and the challenge is when it does not come true. It harms the church of God, and it lessens people's confidence in the Word. We need to present the truth of God's Word. And I say all of that in the context that we should not be surprised by what's happening. The Bible is clear. We can look around, and the Bible outlines the signs of the times and what we are to be looking for, and it is happening before our very eyes. Please open your Bibles to Luke 21. Jesus himself in Luke 21 shared some very key and core principles. When I talk about, and when we talk about what the Bible says about the light of the Word of God, the light of the Word of God shining in the darkness. Luke 21, 25 to 28 says this, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." And then it says this, "Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." You see, we have the prophetic word confirmed, and we need to point people to the promise of God's word. The promise of God's word is that we can have total and complete confidence in God alone. Governments will not save us, and the fact of the matter is, churches will not save us. It is God that will save us. We need to stop jumping onto the bandwagon of conspiracy and speculation. We must be guided by the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy. As our churches, schools, and other institutions struggle, we must take time to reflect and ask some very difficult questions. First, have we aligned our lives, have we aligned our institutions with the Word of God? Second, are we operating in accordance with the principles given in the writings of God's last day messenger, the Spirit of prophecy? Are we living our lives by the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus? You see, Psalm 27 says, "It is His Word that gives light and guides us into knowing that He is our strength and that we can have confidence in Him." He alone is our deliverer. He alone is our safety. He alone is the one that delivers us from trouble. And it is He alone who defeats Satan and delivers us from his power. It is Him alone that paves the way of salvation. This is why Jesus said emphatically, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is why Dr. Luke, in writing the book of Acts and recording the words of the disciples, says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I don't care how many million subscribers an individual has on YouTube, how many followers they have on TikTok, if that's even how that works. I don't even know how that works. I don't care how many people are watching them on Instagram. That is not a definition of truth. Truth is found only in the Word of God and in the testimony of Jesus. But here's the challenge. We can know all about the truth without knowing the one who is the truth. David knew the truth, and he knew the person who is the truth. This is how, as David was being pursued by Saul, he had confidence in God. And this must be the confidence of God's people in the last days. Psalm 27 says, he is our strength. That word can be translated and is translated stronghold, refuge, fortress of safety. Throughout the psalm, Psalm 28 says, the Lord is their strength. Joel 3:16 says, but the Lord will be a shelter to his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Psalm 37 says, he is their strength in the time of trouble. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. The light of God's word is how we are able to build confidence in times of uncertainty, how we are able to build confidence in God alone. And so the first key and the first principle is to fearlessly have confidence in God alone through the light of his word, which shines on the reality that salvation comes through Christ alone, and shines and lets us know that God alone is our strength, God alone is our refuge, and we can have confidence in him, especially when things aren't going the way we thought they should go or the way we wanted them to go. But the passage continues. Psalm 27, verses 4 to 12. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. I'll continue. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and such as breathe out violence. How can we be certain? How can we find certainty in God during uncertain times? We can know God. Principle number two, we can know God and his will through constant communion with him. David says, the one thing I desire. You know, that's an interesting phrase. The one thing I desire. You know, it would have been easy for David to say, Lord, the one thing I desire is that Saul would stop chasing me. The one thing I desire is that I could go home and sleep on my own bed. That's not what he says. The one thing that I desire is that I wouldn't have to run for my life constantly. That's not what he says. The one thing I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty and inquire in his temple. This is a very clear reference to the sanctuary, and we could spend weeks talking about the sanctuary. But the sanctuary and what it represents is the reality that it is in the sanctuary that we find constant communion with God. It is in the sanctuary where God always brings resolution to the crisis of life. It is in the sanctuary that we see the beauty of his character, and thus our faith in him is bolstered. It is in the sanctuary where our prayers are being answered. And I'm going to go through some references rather quickly. I would encourage you to write them down. Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The sanctuary is where we dwell with God. Psalm 20 and verse 2, "May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion." It is in the sanctuary that we find help. Psalm 63, 2, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." It is in the sanctuary that we find God's character exemplified. Psalm 73, verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." And 77:13 says, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Who is so great a God as our God? It is in the sanctuary that we know the will of God. And by the way, what is the ultimate will of God and what is the function of the sanctuary? One thing: our salvation. That is what God wants, that each of us would be saved. Now, some might say, and some who may listen to this later, will say, "Yeah, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews is almost entirely dedicated to the sanctuary." Hebrews 3:6, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." We find confidence, rejoicing, and hope in the sanctuary. Jesus invites us in Hebrews 4:16, "Come, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need." We find mercy and grace in the sanctuary. Hebrews 10, therefore, verses 19 to 25, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It is in the heavenly sanctuary that we have confidence in our salvation, because that is where Jesus is. And according to Hebrews chapter 8, he is our high priest in the tabernacle made by God, not the tabernacle made by men. We take time to pray and seek the Lord in his sanctuary. And while we cannot physically go to the sanctuary in heaven, we have been given a copy, the earthly sanctuary, which guides us in our prayer, in our study, and in our life, that we might have a true living encounter with Jesus Christ, washed by him, seeing the sacrifice that he has made, spending time in his word, the table of showbread, the seven-branched candlestick receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, the altar of incense spending time in prayer, and then coming before the Ark of the Covenant, the judgment seat of God, founded on the Ten Commandments, the authority granted by God alone, and the provision of God alone, that we may obtain mercy and grace. What happens when we spend time with God? Commune with Him. Verses 6 to 11 outline. Our head will be lifted up. We will sing praises. We will experience His mercy. God will not hide His face. God will not turn us away. God will be our help. He will not forsake us. He will be our salvation. He will teach us His way. He will smooth our path. And this is a hard lesson for all of us. But I will tell you, it is a hard lesson for me. The guarantee of God when we spend time with Him is not that life will be a bed of wonderfully smelling flowers. The Bible says that He will smooth our path, which indicates that our path will not be smooth. It must be smoothed by Him. We will face uncertainty. We will face difficult times. But when we have confidence in Him, when we are in constant communion with Him, when we are in constant communication with Him, we are able to face the uncertain, bumpy roads of life, knowing that God will smooth the path, that even though we face uncertainty, He will smooth that path because He is our light, because He is our strength. We can count on Him. In fact, verse 10 of Psalm 27 says, we can't even count on our own mother or our own father. It is God alone that we can count on. If you're feeling like no one is there for you, the promise of Psalm 27 is God is there to take care of you. You can't see Him. You feel like you can't hear Him. The encouragement of God is to find confidence in Him by spending time in His Word. And maybe we're saying, I'm not getting anything from it. Then my encouragement to you is keep spending time in it until you get something from it. It's kind of like COVID-19. People lost their taste. When you lose your taste, you don't stop eating because you'll starve to death. You keep eating until you can get that taste back. If you're not sensing God's presence, spend time in His Word. Get yourself to the place where, like David, one thing I desire and one thing alone, to be in the house of the Lord. It could be that we have tainted our taste buds by feeding ourselves speculative YouTube videos, or worse yet, gossip YouTube videos that like to throw church leaders under the bus. Folks, church leaders make mistakes. We are human beings. But when we feed ourselves a constant diet of all the terrible things going on, then we lose taste for the true, unadulterated Word of God. It's like our our diet. I was going to name some brands, but I don't want to name any brands. If I'm eating potato chips, tortilla chips, Twinkies, Swiss rolls, fill in the blank, I just named a few. If I didn't name it, that doesn't mean that it's okay. Fill in the blank. As the doctors say, things that purport to be food, but there is nothing of real food in them. They are simply food-like substances. We lose our taste for real food. If you eat a Snickers bar, and then you go down to the orchard and find that tree-ripened peach, and if you don't like peaches, fill in the blank, apple, cherries, whatever it is, and you take it, and you take a bite of it, and all those juices begin running down your hand, that most delicious sweet peach will taste awful because we have deceived our taste buds into thinking that Snickers is what real food tastes like. We need to stop feeding ourselves a diet of false spiritual food. It is the Word of God that is truth, and it is the Word of God that is light that leads us to have confidence in God. Secondly, we can know God and His will through constant communion with Him in His sanctuary. And the last point, Psalm 27, 13 to 14, David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Principle number three of finding certainty in times of uncertainty is to believe and wait upon the Lord with eager anticipation and hope. David said, I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart except that he believed he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He would have lost heart had he not fearlessly had confidence in God. He would have lost heart had he not had constant communication and communion with God. He would have lost heart without expectation and anticipation of seeing the goodness of God in the land of the living. Expectation and anticipation that David would in fact live through all of the pursuits of Saul, and he would see the goodness of God while he was still alive. He believed that because God had anointed him king. We have the promise of God. The promise of God in Luke 21, which I read earlier, but I did not finish. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Hearts failing, fear, uncertainty. But then they will see the Son of Man coming. Lift up your heads. Look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. David essentially says the same thing in Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. What are we waiting for? Psalm 37. Psalm 37 tells us what we are waiting on. We know from Jesus what we are waiting on, but even In the Old Testament, they knew what they were waiting on. Psalm 37:9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Later in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Those who wait on the Lord have an inheritance of land that God has prepared, a place which Jesus right now says he is preparing. And interestingly enough, the word wait used those two times in Psalm 27:14. When the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, they chose a Greek word that appears in the book of Revelation, Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That word patience, which in some of the newer translations is the word endurance, that is the same word that David uses when he says, wait. Wait upon the Lord. And what is the waiting upon the Lord? Being faithful to his word, being faithful to his commandments, while having faith in Jesus Christ. Waiting with steadfast and endurance is the greatest expression of faith for God's end time people. It means that we endure patiently because we have confidence and hope in God that he will act and save his people. Waiting involves the very essence of who we are. Those who wait in faith are renewed in strength so they can continue to serve the Lord while looking for his salvation. Because as we wait, we have the assurance of knowing there is a time coming, and my dear friends, that time is coming soon, where all that God has promised will be realized and fulfilled. And so in the meantime, how do we face uncertain times? By fearlessly having confidence in God alone through the light of his word, shining on the fact that he is the one who is our salvation and he is our strength and our refuge. Secondly, by spending time with him in constant communion and communication in his sanctuary. And lastly, to believe and wait upon the Lord with eager anticipation and hope. Hope has an internal home in man's heart. As long as there is a future, there is hope. But that hope is not in us. That hope is in God. When we place that hope in God alone, he will give us courage during uncertain times. He will strengthen our heart. But we must wait upon him in faith. But let us be clear, that faith is not a meager faith. I will conclude with this quotation from the book Testimonies to the Church, Volume 1, pages 125 and 126. It says this: a form of godliness will not save any. All must have a deep and living experience. This alone will save them in the time of trouble. Then their work will be tried of what sort it is. And if it is gold, silver, and precious stones, they will be hid as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. But if their work is wood, hay, and stubble, nothing can shield them from the fierceness of Jehovah's wrath. A book has been given us to guide our feet through the perils of this dark world to heaven. I saw that many measure themselves among themselves and compare their lives with the lives of others. This should not be. No one but Christ is given us as an example. He is our true pattern, and each should strive to excel in imitating Him. How do we face uncertain times? Number one, fearlessly have confidence in God alone through the light of His Word. Number two, know God and His will through constant communication and communion with Him in His sanctuary. Number three, believe and wait and have confidence in the Lord with eager anticipation and hope. And the question that I leave you with this morning is, will we follow these principles as outlined in Psalm 27 to lead us today and lead us into the future? Let's pray. Father in heaven, David faced dark times and dark days, and most certainly we are living in dark times and dark days, both generally out there, but maybe some of us in our own personal lives, faced with difficult decisions, faced with attacks from individuals, faced with marital challenges, faced with relational challenges, faced with financial challenges, faced with health crises, whatever the uncertainty is that we face. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would find confidence in You alone through the light of Your Word. I pray that each of us would be in constant communion and communication with You in Your sanctuary. And I pray, Lord, that as we find that confidence in You, as we commune with You, it would inspire us to wait with eager anticipation for what is coming when Your Son Jesus comes again to take us all home. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.